Have you seen people who go from day to day because they have to just go from day to day? Because they have to live, because they are here, we got to just do something to get over the day so that we can wait for the next day. Have you seen people like that? Right? People who basically live because they are here. Right? People who don't find anything great in their lives. And that's what we call as the life of survival. Right? People, we just live because we want to survive. Because we are here, we got to live and we got to survive. This is sort of the lowest form of life, you know, the life of survival, right? So people who live this type of life are people who don't want to know about our talents, or don't want to use our talents. We don't want to look for opportunities. We don't want to look for challenges, because we are afraid that if an opportunity comes our way, if a challenge comes our way, we'll have to do something, right? So life of survival is something where we don't want to do anything. We don't want to get involved, right? We don't want to get involved, so we don't want to do anything, right? These are typically people who believe in the Darwinian, you know, theory. You heard about Darwin's theory of evolution, right? Darwin's theory of evolution, basically, you know, and people who study that tell that life has no purpose. Life's only purpose is to sort of, you know, make sure that there is a DNA, and that DNA, you know, it sustains and things like that. So you know, there's a scholar who studied Darwin, Richard Dawkins. He says like this, I quote, "Humans have always wondered about the meaning of life. Life has no higher purpose than to perpetuate the survival of DNA. Life has no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference." What a pitiful statement this is, right? About the lives that has been given to us. So if you look around, I'm sure we will find people who fit into this form of life, the life of survival. Now, there is another life which is called the life of success. Then, you know, this is the other extreme of an individualistic life, a life of success. A life of success is where you want to be successful, right? You want to have money, you want to drive great cars, a BMW or a Merc, or, you know, a Ferrari, if possible, right? You want to be successful, you want to be known by your designation, you want to live in a shobha villa, or wherever, you know, whatever it is. And so basically you want to be successful, you want to be known, you want to have fame, you want to have wealth, you know, you want to have everything. So you end up running after success. And so these people, sometimes we may see that, you know, they're happy, but they really are not. They really are not, because they're always running after, you know, something or the other. You know, there was a poor man who was who managed his life well, and he had enough resources to meet his needs and things like that. Now this person happened to meet a rich person who was working 18 hours a day, and having a lot of wealth and things like that. And this poor man observed the rich man's life, and one day went and told him, "Hey, look, I'm richer than you." So the rich man was obviously taken aback, and he said, "You must be joking, right? This can't be. How can you be richer than me? Look at where you live, look at your possessions, and look at what I have, and look at what I am doing." So the poor man says to the rich man, "All well, but I seem to be having enough money to do what I want, while unfortunately you don't seem to be having enough for your life, because you seem to be always wanting something else and something more and things like that." No? So that's what the life of success does to people. Have you seen people with this attitude, the life of success? Right? Now, these two, the life of survival and the life of success, are typically in a continuum of value to self. Okay? That is, I add value to myself, So in the lower end of the scale is the life of survival, where I don't value myself, I don't value the talents that has been given to me, I just survive, right? At the other end is the life of success, where I want to accumulate a lot of things for myself, and I want everything for myself and myself and myself, right? So that's where the life of success lies. Now, so this is this line of value to self. Now there's a third dimension, third type of life. And this is called the life of martyrdom, right? Now this is of course the martyrdom in a negative sense, not in a really positive sense, right? These are folks who will give up everything, give up really everything that they have, their money, their possessions, their fame, everything they would give up. But, the catch here? The catch is they will let you know that they have done it for you, right? And when they let you know that they have done it for you, making sure that others feel guilty. Oh yes, this person is doing it for me, and things like that. A lot of relationships sometimes get into problems, whether it is a husband-wife relationship or whether it is a parent-child relationship. When somebody in the relationship picks up this martyrdom line and keeps poking at us, saying, "Hey, look, don't you remember the sacrifices that I made for you? Right? Don't you remember what I gave up to give you what you got?" And that type of thing. So these folks, of course, the beauty is that these people do give up a lot of things, but unfortunately, they give it up a lot of things, but not having value for themselves. No, that's what. So this is the other axis that one has to look at. How much value do we add to others? So a person who leads the life of martyrdom adds a lot of value to others, but then devalues himself or herself. Right? So these are three ones. Is there a balance here? And what does the Bible tell us? Right? What type of life does the Bible tell us to lead? Is the question that I want to address. What is the balance? What type of life does Bible tell us ask us to lead? What do you think? Are these three biblical? Can you think and remember from the knowledge that you have of the Bible? I'm sure you must have gone through sessions, right? Deny yourself, right? Okay, and. What does the Bible tell us to do? What type of life does the Bible tell us to do? Hey, what are your thoughts? Come on, just throw at me some thoughts that you have. Doesn't matter what it is. Not to live for your own, but for the, live for the interest of the others. Right? Okay. Good. What else? Abundant life. Yes. What's abundant life? Tell me more. Absolutely, right? You be happy and you make others happy. What else? Of course, yeah. The second most important commandment, right? Love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? Now, so if you look at the Bible and if you look at what Christians are called to do, what we are called to do is what is called the life of significance, right? The life of significance is where you value what you have got, right? If you have got talent, if you can sing, if you can talk, if you can teach, if you can take care of somebody, whatever it is, the talent that you have got, you value that talent, you give thanks to God for giving you that talent, right? But you don't stop at that. You don't stop at that. So you value yourself, the value that you have of yourself is high. You value yourself. You have been given that by God, right? So praise God for that. But at the same time, you don't stop at that. You use that to add value to others. Does it make sense? That's what actually Christian life is about. That is what Christians are called to do. Use the talents that is given to us. immaterial of what it is. Does any of you think that you don't have talents? Do any of you think you don't have talents? Okay. Rest assured, everyone has been given something or the other, right? We have to basically understand ourselves, and after understanding ourselves, we will come to know what talents have been given to us, and then use it for the benefit of others. And that is actually the life of significance that we have been called to lead. I'll talk about this and some Bible references of this, so that you get more convinced that it's really biblical, right? You may be wondering, hey, this guy is out of his maybe just saying, but there are biblical references for this to tell us this. But what Johnny told is, deny yourself, right? Pick up the cross and follow me, right? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, right? Where does that fit in? Where does that fit in, right? So this actually is the ultimate, the life of sacrifice. The life of sacrifice. So this really is the ultimate, where, you know, you, what we said, you know, you pick up the cross, you deny yourself, you offer your bodies as sacrifices, right? There are of course plenty of things that we can look at, biblical points that we can look at. You know, this is what Jesus did when right. This is what Jesus did. You know, he humbled himself. He became obedient. Philippians 2:6-8. Let's look at our Bibles so that we also do some exercise of opening the Bible. Don't just sit there. So Philippians 2:6-8 tells us about Jesus. Right? Can someone read it aloud? So here is Jesus, God himself, came down, but then he is giving up everything that he has. So that's the highest form of sacrifice. You have other examples of sacrifice. Paul. Remember Paul, what Paul went through? Right? If we don't remember what Paul went through, Paul does himself, right, in 2 Corinthians. In the, in 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, 23-28. How many times he has been flogged, how many times he has been whipped, how many times he has been shipwrecked, how many times he has gone hungry, how many nights he has gone hungry, and you know. So here is one person who was a great person, but then he gave up everything to be Jesus' follower, right? And then of course, beyond the Bible, we have people like William Carey. Do you know William Carey? What did he do? Right? He is the missionary to India. I mean, he is one who brought missions to India. David Livingstone, the African missionary, right? Henry Martin, the person who first translated the Bible into Hindi, right? There's so many other people, like John Wesley, the founder of Methodist Church. And so there are plenty of people like that. I mean, even today, those of you who know our missionaries, whether they belong to the Indian Evangelical Mission or FMPP or wherever they are, people who live and go and, you know, and live in some village, sacrificing everything, right? So that's really the life of sacrifice that we are called to live. Now, I'm aware of the practicalities. I know that if I'm going to stand here and talk about the life of sacrifice, you're going to throw me out in another 5 minutes' time, right? And To be frank with you, I don't consider myself to be worthy enough to talk about the life of sacrifice yet. I'm not there yet. And I can't be a hypocrite, and I can't talk about a life of sacrifice when I don't really live, or I can claim to live that life of sacrifice. But what I want to talk to you about is that before we reach this life of sacrifice, there is this stage of life of significance that we can go to. Right? And that is something doable. That's something that is within us. That's something that each one of us can do. Right? And so that's what really I want to really, you know, talk about. And you know, when I want to talk when my request will be that when we finish this, I hope that you will choose to live a life of sacrifice, significance. Okay? Not that you have to. Not that you have to, but I wish you would choose to live a life of significance. Do you know the difference between having to do something and choosing to do something? What is better? always choosing to do something is better, right? When I go shopping with my wife, you know who chooses to do what, right? It is something that my wife chooses to do, and it is something that I end up having to do, right? So after about 3 or 4 shops, I am looking for a coffee shop, right, to sit down, and my wife's energy is up. She is ready to go to the 5th and the 6th and the 7th and the 8th and the 9th shop, right? So, and it is so in every walk of life, where when we choose to do something, we would be, you know, we would own it, we would be able to do it better, and things like that. So I really pray that, you know, that you will be able to choose a life of significance as we go along. You know, ultimately you're all going to go outside, right, into some working. How many of you are already working? Okay, so you're already there, and others who are not yet working will go into the, you know, a simple calculation shows that a person who works in an office, in corporate, you know, I have to be careful about working too, because when we typically say, you know, ask somebody, somebody came to my house last week, and they were asking my wife, do you work? And you know the typical, and my wife is a house, you know, it doesn't work in an office. So when you don't work in an office, typically the answer is what? No, I don't work, right? But is that true? Those of you who have mothers who are full-time homemakers, I'm sure you know that they do more work than probably we end up doing in the office. So when I say work, I mean any type of work that you have, you are called to do. Okay, not just a corporate work or in an office or whatever it is. Anywhere, wherever it is that you put your efforts in, that's what they're. So, some research shows that we end up spending almost about 100,000 hours, okay, over a lifetime in our workplace. Okay, actually, people who work at home probably spend more than that, right? So, and this is a place that we live in, and that this is a place where people are in and out of our lives regularly. Every minute, every hour, we interact with somebody. We interact with our bosses. Those of us who are bosses, we interact with our subordinates. We interact with our colleagues. So this is the place where we live in. And this is the place where we can actually, you know, make an impact in. Now, of course, the question is, why do we need to do this? Why do we need to influence? Why do we need to lead a life of significance? Right? So, let's look at what the Bible tells us about, we are all Christians, right, here? We are all Christians, we follow Jesus Christ? Right? Doubtful still? Okay. So, now if we have decided to follow Jesus Christ, when I became a Christian, I was a Hindu, and I was an atheist, and then I came across Jesus Christ and I accepted Jesus Christ. Of course, it took me a long time. It took me almost 8 years to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was very stubborn, but then God is more stubborn than I am. So, and He is perseverant. So He waited and He made sure that He pulled me. So when I came, I became a Christian, I was very, very elated. I was very proud, and I started thinking, okay, look, this is great. Hey, look, there's a God who loves, there's a God who sacrificed Himself for me, and I am part of this Christian club, I'm very proud of that. So I felt as if I have done something great when I accepted Christianity, when I accepted to follow Jesus Christ, right? But then, that's the time when John 15:16 spoke to me. Can we open our Bibles and see what John 15:16 says? Right. I think a lot of us know the second part of the verse, that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. But we continually forget the first part of the verse. The first part of the verse says, you did not choose me, I chose you. Okay, so don't feel so proud that you are a Christian. Don't feel so proud that that you chose to accept Jesus Christ and you chose to come into Christianity and things like that. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I chose you with a purpose. And what is the purpose? The purpose is that you go and bear fruit. So now, of course, one of our first reactions would be, oh, that, okay, that is why there are pastors, that's why there are missionaries, right? They will go and bring fruit. We just need to be Christians. We just need to come to church and, attend church and things like that. But that's not what God tells us. God tells us that God tells us that you are the salt of the earth. You are the light. And the light cannot be hidden. A lot of us are comfortable knowing that Jesus is the light, right? We know that, okay. God, Lord, you are the light, so you lead us. We will follow, right? But that is not what Jesus says. Jesus says, you are the light. You are the light of the earth. You are the light of the world. And a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And he again says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. So there is, when we become a Christian, the moment we profess our faith in Jesus Christ, there is a call for us to go and influence those around us. Does that make sense to you? Right? As soon as we become Christians, there is a call for us to influence others. Right? Influence others, tell others about Jesus Christ and influence others. Now the question comes, okay, how do we influence others? And this is all leading up to leading a life of significance. How do we lead a life of significance? We lead a life of significance by this, what we call the need to influence, right? By what we call the process of social influence, which is what the leadership is about. This is secular definitions of leadership, for example, right? Very, very simply, that's the moment we influence, we become leaders. Leadership happens anytime you are trying to influence the thoughts of others. So, and this is the life of significance that we have been called to influence the life of others. Influence the life of others. Right? And this is what we have been called to do. Right? I'll leave this quote there. Martin Luther, he says, if there is anything good in us, it is not our own. It is a gift of God. But if it is a gift, then it is entirely a debt one owes to love. And if it is a debt, then I must serve others with it, not myself. Service, right? This, my learning is not my own, it belongs to the unlearned, and is a debt I owe to them. My wisdom belongs to the foolish, my power to the oppressed, my wealth to the poor, my righteousness to the sinner. For these are forms of God which we must empty ourselves in order to be a servant. And it is with all these qualities that we must stand before God and intervene on behalf of those who do not have them. So this is the call for us to lead a life of significance through influence, by influencing others. Right. Now again the question comes, what do we do to influence? Okay, so let's quickly see what is it that we need to do to influence. Now God has got a good sense of humor. Our God first of all says, go and bear fruit, John 15:16. He says, I chose you so that you go and bear fruit. Right? But then he also says, look, I don't expect you to go and work among Christians, among believers. Okay? That's already done. Right? So I ask you to go and live. 1 Peter 2:12. Just what does it say? Live such lives, such good lives, among Christians, among believers, among churchgoers. No. It says, live such good lives among the pagans so that they may see what good deeds you do and give glory to who? Give glory to the Father in heaven. So this is the type of influence that God is looking at. You know? So before we come to the place where we can sacrifice everything, before we come to the place of living a sacrificial life, we have to be first able to obey these commands, which says, live such good lives among the pagans so that they see the good works that you do and give glory to God in heaven. Right? And there are of course a number of other things. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Not only in the eyes of the Lord. Right? We are not, our relationship with God is not something that can be hidden. It is something that needs to be seen by others. And, you know, it needs to be seen by others. And of course, there are many others. Matthew 5:16, John 17:15, John 17:18. We have been called to be in the world, and produce results. Okay? Produce results. Does that make sense to you till now? Do you think it is still biblical? For that we need to influence others. We are called to influence others. Any questions till now? You can ask questions, you know. You don't have to. How we can influence others by practical ways. Sure. Okay. So I'll come to that. Yes. So, thank you for leading me there. It's a good segue you've given me. So obviously the question is, all right, this is what the Bible says. We heard it. There are many sermons on this. So, tell us something that we could do. Right? Okay. So we will do that. We'll look at that. So, now tell me, if we have to influence people, what is the one precondition that is a must? If we have to influence people, what is the first precondition? You have to be an example. Yes, sure. Right? Okay?
You have to have people to.
Absolutely. Because if you have to be an example, you have to be an example to some person. Right? Isn't it? So, the first precondition that you got to be able to influence is there must be people around you. There must be somebody whom we can influence, right? If you are living in a mountain as a saint, you don't want to be, you know, in contact with anybody else. Can you influence anyone? You can influence only those whom you interact with. So there has to be a person, there has to be a living person in blood and in flesh in front of you for you to influence. So that's the first precondition, right? So now, so if we have to have people around us, what do we need to be? What does impact that? So this is what. So obviously, if we have to influence others, it is dependent on the way people feel to be around us. Right? If people run away when I approach them, can I influence them? If I call them, hey look, I want to talk about Jesus Christ, he says, look, I don't want to be anywhere near you, can I influence them? So the first condition is that, so if I have to be able to influence somebody, I need to be, people need to feel good to be around me. People need to come, like to come to me, right? Like to come to me. So our ability to influence, others is dependent on the way others feel to be in our company. Right. Now, what makes others feel to be, feel to want to be in our company? What makes others feel, what would make others feel to want to be in our company? If you make them feel valued, comfortable, etc. But what makes them feel valued and comfortable? Then you appreciate them. Okay, so that is one of them. What is this category of when you appreciate them? What is that about? What else could you do to make them feel like to be around us? Sorry? When you accept them, when you love them, right? How do you show the love? When you listen to them, alright? Okay? We can show your interest in them. Now, how do you show this? How do you show love? How do you show interest? How do you appreciate? Sorry? When we are with them and when we put ourselves in their position and etc. But ultimately, what do they see from us? What do they see from us? What do people see we do? So let me ask you, if I just stand here and stare at you, would you see I know anything about the topic? No, right? But how do they see the love of Christ? Will they, if I go to a treetop and shout the saying that, hey look, I love the Jesus, you have to see the love of Jesus in me, would they see it? Your actions, absolutely. Your actions. The way you behave is what they see. They don't see your intentions. They don't see the amount of knowledge that you have. They don't see the number of times that you go to church or sit in the church. They don't see how you react to a sermon, whether you sleep during the sermon or you're awake during the sermon. They only see how you behave towards them. They only see what is your behavior when they come to you with a problem or when they approach you for something. They only see how you behave. Because your behavior is the expression what they see. Right? So the impact or the level to which people want to be around you would be influenced by how you behave in situations. Okay, so that is the second thing that you got to remember. The way we influence others is dependent on the way others feel to be around in our company, and the way others will feel to be around in our company is dependent on the way we behave. Of course, in management jargon, we call it as leadership styles. Okay? So that's that's because I teach management, I have to use some management jargon, right? So in management jargon, we call it as leadership styles. So leadership style is nothing but the way you behave in certain situations. Right? Now, I'm a good Christian, right? So I'm a nice guy and things like that. But supposing you suddenly get angry and slap me, will my behavior be the same as it was earlier? You're driving on a road, somebody suddenly cuts you off. Does your behavior change? Don't you want? No, not at all. You're a saint. Right? So what is behavior really dependent on? What is behavior really dependent on? The situations, yes, and behavior is the output. What is it dependent on? The situation, definitely, we said, yes, our behavior would change based on our tolerance, right? Yes. Our tolerance level, absolutely. How much can we take, right? How much can we take, right? Now, There's a formula which I call B equal to, B is a function of P and S, which is basically translated, which says behavior is a function of person and the situation that we are placed in. Okay? Now, let's talk about situations. Do we have control over the situation that we are placed in? Do we choose our parents? We choose our children. A lot of times we don't choose our spouses. Sometimes. Chosen, right? So, you know, the situations are there. Situations are created by God. So we are placed in a situation by God, right? So, the way we behave is dependent on the what we call as our personality. And I'm trying to demystify this word called personality. Okay? It's basically our person, okay? Behavior and the situation that God places us in, right? And remember, out of this, you have control over only one. You don't have control over the situation. You can only have control over one. And that is where that's what actually in my ministry I try to do. Help us understand what is in us, what is our personality, and knowing that, then we can see how we can modify our behavior so that we can still make people not run away from us and thereby have a chance at influencing them. Right? Now, up to this is, you may think that, what is so biblical about this? Where is Christianity come in this? Right? This is common sense. And I tell you, this is common sense. Actually, there are people who have done research in organizations and proven that, you know, convert this, the influence on others, into organizational research. Those of you who work in organizations, right? You work in IBM, for example. Why do they hire people into organizations and pay them fat salaries? Is it just to influence others? Why do organizations hire you into the organization?
So that they can get fatter salaries.
Absolutely. Right? How do they get fatter salaries? How does the VP or the CEO get fatter salaries? When you work. Just by working, will you get anything? Absolutely. You got that. You got to produce results. Right? When you're outside, when you are in a corporate, remember, you are hired there and you're paid a salary because they want results. They give you targets, they expect you to achieve those targets, and if you achieve those targets, you are considered a good worker. If you don't, you're booted out. Right? You're there to achieve results, and this is exactly what it is. In God's kingdom, influencing others is the result that is expected to be achieved. And in the corporate, you have to achieve results, right? And when so there are organizations who have done the research and said that. I mean, and the way the people they feel, you know, and in today's organizations, can you achieve results by yourself? You can't. You've got to be, you know, team worker and all that management jargons that people talk about, right? You've got to work in teams, you've got to be productive together and all that stuff, right? And that is the way the others feel to be around in your company. And this is, in organizational jargon, it is called the organizational climate, okay? Now, there are people who have done the research and said that, and the way the leaders behave. So there are people who said that the result is influenced by the organizational climate by as much as 30%. That is, the way people feel to work in an organization impacts the results by almost as much as 30%. This is Harvard research, by the way. And they also found that the organizational climate, or the way the employees feel to work in an organization, is impacted up to 70% by the way the managers and leaders in the organization behave. 70%. Right? And so it is same for us. Right? Our behavior makes a difference. And actually in organizations, you know, what makes the difference between a good manager and a bad manager is purely this. Purely the behavior of that manager, so that the manager is able to get the best out of the people and things like that. So in the Christian world, how does it become different in the Christian world? In the Christian world, how does it become different is what is at the core of each one of us. At the core of each one of us. when we are living the Christian values is what we call as the Christian identity. Okay. Close. Okay, all right. Okay, so I'll quickly close this. So basically this is what we are in. I want you to remember this that you know, we have the Christian identity, so we have to be able to understand the Christian identity, right? Who are we in Christ? And then based on that we have to understand our personality. And you know, there are ways by which you can understand the Christian identity. There are ways in which you can understand our personality, and of course the way we behave. The way we behave, that is the leadership style. And Jesus has given us an example of how to behave, right? And Jesus' example is simply this. I'm skipping a lot of things. So if we look at what has Jesus asked us to do, it is basically this picture that I wanted to remember with you. What is this? Serve one another, right? And remember, pick up John 13, John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And that is where this incident is, you know, is portrayed. Okay, John chapter 13. And if you read through that, you will realize a couple of things. One is, I think it is John 13:3, which says, Jesus knew that he had come from the Father and he is going to the Father, and Jesus knew that the Father had put everything under his authority, and knowing that fully, Jesus got up, took off his outer clothing and started washing the feet of the disciples. So that's one. That is, serving others is not in an attitude of servitude, but serving others knowing that you have full authority, knowing that everything is with you, knowing that you have the power, you have the connection with the God Almighty who created everything else, is what I call as servant leadership, right? It's not servitude, it is knowing your power, knowing your authority, yet, as I said in the beginning, choosing to serve others. It's a choice that one has to make. You know, so I just want you to remember this and know that this is the way you can really put all this into practice. You know? If you have to put all this into practice, this is the way that you can put it into practice, by understanding what is our Christian identity, understanding what is our personality, understanding how we can modify our behavior through servant leadership characteristics, and thereby making sure that people can be around us, and thereby giving us a chance to influence others. Right? Now, all of them are sessions in itself, so I wouldn't be able to deal with them, you know, in a short period of time. But I just wanted to give you an introduction of how can we really live a life of significance. So the first thing is, before we aim at the ultimate of life of sacrifice, let us make sure that we are prepared to live a life of significance. And the prepared to live a life of significance is by using the servant leadership gifts that are given to us. Okay? And God has given every one of us the servant leadership characteristics, so servant leadership gifts. These are the servant leadership gifts. I will just leave it because we won't be able to go through all of them. And when you exercise these gifts, what happens is you will be behaving in the way that is shown around here. You would be behaving ethically, you would be taking care of others, you would be able to emotionally heal others, and you would be able to you know, conceptualize skills, and you would be able to build community and things like that. So again, all of them are independent sessions than them itself. This is just an introduction to tell you that you know, that God, that we have to lead a life of significance, and this can be done by influencing others, and influencing others can be done by using the gifts of servant leadership that's been given to us. Let me leave you with this message to close. You know, a lot of us, you know, always worry about what we don't have, isn't it? I can't heal others. I can't talk to others. I can't share gospel with others. I can't sing well. I can't talk well, you know, all that stuff. I mean, all of us do worry about it, you know, once in a while. And it is true. It is true. A lot of us don't have a lot of things. Now, look at Moses. Moses, when he was, he was leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and he was caught between the Red Sea and the Pharaoh's army, right? Moses must have been mad at God. He said, God, what did you do? You have sent me out, you have asked me to lead these people out, and I am here in front of the Red Sea, and the Pharaoh's army is pursuing me. What am I supposed to do, God? What do I have? Right? And what is God's answer to him? God asked one simple question to Moses. Moses, what do you have in your hand? What do you have in your hand? And Moses said, the stupid wooden staff, that's all that I have to fight Pharaoh's army. And the Lord says, if that is all you have, Moses, just stretch out that staff and see what happens. Right? When Jesus was preaching to the 5,000 people, the disciples got worried. The disciples said, it's time, they are hungry, you got to send them home. We can't feed them, we don't have enough food to feed them. And Jesus goes and asks a small boy, what do you have? And this boy says, I have two loaves of fish, and two loaves of bread and five fish. Jesus says, can you give it to me? And then you know the result. So you see, a lot of times we focus on what we don't have. But remember this, God is not interested in knowing what you don't have. Because everything you have is given by God. Everything you have is given by God. He already knows what you don't have because everything that you have is given by God. So He knows what you don't have. He knows what He hasn't given you. Right? So don't keep complaining to God about, God, I don't have this, I don't have that, etc., etc. God is simply interested in knowing, what are you going to do with what you have? What are you going to do with what you have? This afternoon I want to encourage you that you have been given the gifts of servant leadership, of serving others, of influencing others. Right? Take a resolution to go and use it so that we might bear fruit as God wants us to do. Thank you.
Thank you for the message. So we give a big hand. And we'd like you to join us in the future also and share with us about the identity of Christ and how we should behave. Maybe in the future we'll talk about it. Yeah, so hope you guys liked it. And so often when I think about my life and I see the life as a youngster for what we live in the youth, you know, it's very disappointing. Just see a lot of our youngsters is falling away. Instead of us influencing the world, we are getting influenced by the world, by things we do, living lives way below our standards, you know. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You know, I need our experience to you. And our aim as a new person this year is to show the way, know the truth, and to live the life that God has called us to live. And I want each one of you to really consider yourself to be set apart for His kingdom. I mean, I know it sounds like so high kind of words, you know, they're talking about us being holy, you know, and all that, but, you know, there's a start, there's a step we need to take. And I know as youngsters we are tempted, you know, especially this age, you know, from 15 to 25, you know, we are seduced to so many things around us. But, you know, like Uncle said, what do you have? What do you have in hand? What can you do with it? What do you need to let go? And even as we look forward to the coming years, you know, let's really make an effort to make a difference. Not only within the people around us, but go and serve others in the journey. So yeah, let's just close the door again. I want to thank the Lord for this afternoon, for speaking to each one of us, Lord, of what we need to do, but how we need to live a life of significance, Lord. Not just for ourselves, Lord, but just like you, Lord Jesus. Would you, being the very nature of God, did not consider the quality of God, but made yourself into a man, a mere servant, born consider death on a cross. And Lord Jesus, give us that spirit of servanthood, Lord Jesus, that we might serve, Lord Jesus. Not just live lives for ourselves, but really live lives for you, Lord Jesus. To give honor, to glory to you, Lord Jesus. To make a difference, Lord Jesus. Father, forgive us, Lord. For we have many times failed you, Lord Jesus. And we ask you, Lord, to just work in us, Lord. Work in us, Lord. For we are clear, Lord. You are the bottom. We are clear, Lord. Lead us, Lord, in this coming week. And as we get back to our workplace and our colleges, we pray, Lord, that your spirit would lead us, Lord. Give us opportunities where we can make a difference, Lord. And really serve you. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We call upon you. May our generous Moses. Thank you.